Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I'm going to have a bit more theology this morning, but good theology is practical. When Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he says to them, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And if you look at the context, when he says this, he's clearly not speaking about having an experience of being filled, but of living full of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What should that look like? Are we living lives full of the Spirit? What is the Spirit? The scripture says God is Spirit. But what does that mean? How can we define Spirit? We know the Holy Spirit is God, the person of God. But of what does he consist? You see, we have within creation what we call matter, which we can define very easily. This lecture is made up of matter. You can describe it. It has limitations in space, in size, in density. So scientists can analyze it. This book is made up of matter. You can do the same thing with that, just as a book, not as the Word of God, but just as a book, you can define it. You can say, well, it consists of this and this, and it's this particular size, and this particular density. So scientists are very comfortable with matter because they can define matter and they can explain what matter is made up of. But many of them are at a loss when it comes to spirit. Because how can you define spirit? The Spirit has no limitations of size, of space, of density. It seems much more nebulous than an article. Your body is made up of matter. And somebody with a scientific bent could, we could get Elizabeth up here and she'd tell you what your body is made up of. But it's all matter, even when you get right down to atoms and all the rest of it. It's matter, made up of matter. But within your body, there is spirit. But spirit doesn't have the same limitations. Can't be defined in the same way. So when we say that, or when the scripture says, God is spirit, it means there can be no defining of God. There can be no limitation to God. You can't squeeze him into a particular space. He doesn't consist of a particular size. He is not made up of matter. He is spirit, everywhere present. No matter where you go, God is there, because by definition, you can't confine him. You can't restrict him. Now, we're getting towards the season of Christmas, you may have noticed. And we celebrate then the fact that God, who is spirit, became matter. He accepted the limitations of space and time, of size. Jesus had a particular size. He could only be in one place at one time. He had to leave the expansiveness of his existence in heaven to accept all the limitations of our humanity. But even within the limitations of that humanity, the scripture says he had the spirit without limit. So the unlimited spirit was operating through the life of Jesus, which is why, of course, the scripture says that nothing was impossible for him. And what we see in all the miracles that he performed, whether healing or other kinds of miracles, is the life of the spirit invading the area of matter. You understanding what I'm saying? Now, he only did this for a limited period of time in order to fulfill a particular purpose. Ultimately, what God wanted through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was to make it possible for his unlimited spirit to come and live in us as the unlimited spirit lived in Jesus. Now, those of you that have been through the John lectures this first year, we haven't got to chapter 15 yet. But when we do, we see what a totally revolutionary statement, almost to the disciples, it must have seemed like a nonsensical statement when Jesus first said, "Live in me and I in you." They could have no concept of that. You see, this book is matter. This lectern is matter. But you cannot put the book into the lectern. You can't put the lectern into the book. So how can Jesus, who is matter, say to the disciples, who are matter, "Live in me"? Impossible. Except that Jesus was about to become spirit again. He was about to leave his natural body and return to the glory of heaven. So he's really saying to the disciples, and remember when he talked about living in him and he in them, he was giving the promise of the Holy Spirit. So it was like Jesus saying to them, something much more wonderful is going to happen to you, even more wonderful than having me with you, even more wonderful than hearing me preach, seeing the miracles and the healings. Something far more wonderful than that is about to happen. You are about to become a spiritual people. Not just matter, but a spiritual people. And as a spiritual people, you will live in me, and I will live in you. Now, Jesus said that there were going to be certain conditions to that they had to continue to obey him and so on. But this was the purpose of God. You are now going to become a spiritual people. And a spiritual people do not have the same limitations as a natural people. Natural people are just matter, but they don't possess the spirit. But the spirit frees you from all the limitations that are there upon most people that we call humanity. You enter into another dimension of existence. Another dimension of creation. Now, when God created, he did not just create a physical universe. He created the spiritual beings that are in heaven. The angels don't have matter. Now, they can appear. They can take the form of matter. They can take the form of human beings. We can entertain angels unawares. But their existence in heaven and all the other beings in heaven are spiritual. They're not natural. So, when Paul is teaching about our resurrection body, he says it was sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. It will be a body that doesn't have the same limitations with which we're familiar now. Right, now, all that is pretty self-evident. You don't need great revelation to understand any of that. But here you are in your natural body, and the Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is God aiming at in giving that command? Because it is a command. You see, what matter cannot do, the spirit can do. Matter, one example of matter and another example of matter, this cannot permeate, cannot live in, cannot exercise its existence within this wood. It is separate. But what Jesus is saying when he speaks about the Holy Spirit and tells them to abide in him is that this new order that is going to be possible once they have received the Spirit means that their natural lives, matter, are going to be permeated by the Spirit, God. Now, for those of you who English is not your first language, permeate means to actually exist in and fill and work through. So when the promise was given that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit, it didn't mean that he would just dunk us in the Spirit, just submerge us in the Spirit. Baptize means to be completely infused or permeated with. In other words, if we are full of the Spirit will touch, fill, affect every part of our being. Now, in your natural life, you have personality. You are a person. But the Spirit is able to permeate your personality. Not only the Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit can permeate your mind, your thinking. The Holy Spirit can permeate your emotions. He can permeate your will. God won't take your will away from you, but He can so fill your will with His will that your will becomes His will. Now, all this is the work of the Spirit. And it doesn't matter what we do in the natural, either in the way we organize our own lives or in the way we organize the church, God's purposes can only be fulfilled through the Spirit. Through the Spirit permeating, filling all that we are and all that we do. So when Jesus was giving the promise of the Holy Spirit and then saying to the disciples, abide in me and I in you, what he was really saying was, I'm now returning to heaven. The one who has been with you will be in you. And when He comes to live in you, He wants to permeate your whole being. He wants to fill every area of your life. So He wants to fill your thinking with His thinking. Let your minds be renewed so that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. He wants your emotional life to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit who permeates you, permeates your being, permeates your personality, your character. So Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the way in which the character of God, who is Spirit, impacts the life of those in whom He comes to live. So if we are full of the Spirit, we will be full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience, full of kindness, full of gentleness, full of faithfulness, full of self-control. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the presence of the Spirit within us, impacting our personalities, impacting our character, impacting our soul life, making us men and women of the Spirit. In other words, disciples. Only the Holy Spirit can make a disciple a disciple. Now, of course, the disciple has to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, it's not that you're just sitting in a prayer meeting, listening for words of God, but you're allowing the Spirit to permeate, to fill your whole being, every part of who and what you are. This is a bit different from a normal message, but are you with me? Yes. So God's purpose is not that we should simply have an experience of the Holy Spirit. His purpose is not that we simply have experiences of Him when we worship. It's possible to worship an experience rather than God Himself. So if we have the experience of his presence, we think that's a good time of worship. But that's not how God evaluates worship. He evaluates worship by the giving over of ourselves wholeheartedly to him, even our bodies, so that the Spirit of God can permeate every area of our being. Now, it's often been a matter of controversy among Christians as to when and how people receive the Spirit, in new birth, in baptism in the Spirit, and in any subsequent moves of the Spirit called the deeper life, or however else you want to explain it. God is not concerned, really, with things like that. What he is concerned about is the reality of lives that are filled with the Spirit. It's no use claiming that we have this, that, and the other if we don't manifest it. It's no use saying, yeah, well, I've been filled with the Spirit if we don't live lives that are full of the Spirit. Are you with me? So, for the Spirit to permeate every area of our being, there has to be a continual yielding of every area of our being to him. Because this Spirit has personality. We talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is not just some vague spiritual force or power. So those who live and walk in the Spirit are interacting all the time with the personality of the Spirit. And the personality of the Spirit is being expressed in their lives. All this made possible because of the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus. This is what God was aiming at. Not just to see people saved and go to heaven, but what he wanted was a spiritual people, because God is spirit. And his kingdom is not a natural kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And what he came to do, what Jesus came to do, was to establish that spiritual kingdom here in the natural order. Now, when Jesus comes again and the whole natural order will change, then the fullness of his kingdom will be manifested. Meanwhile, we are like a prophetic people that manifest the spiritual kingdom in our lives, really as a kind of preparation for the coming of Jesus. So the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. The parables are the parables of the kingdom. The subject of all of Jesus' teaching, one way or another, is the kingdom. But what is the kingdom? Paul says the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the kingdom of God from the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit can enable, excuse me, Jesus, therefore, demonstrated kingdom life when he was here on earth. he showed how the spiritual has power over the natural. So when Jesus performed certain miracles, it was as if the laws of the natural universe were suspended. Because a greater law, the spirit of life, was being manifested. And the law of the spirit of life is much greater than any of the natural laws of the natural creation. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Let the Holy Spirit permeate every area of your being, every area of your soul. The Holy Spirit lives in your human spirit. So let your mind, your emotions, your will be under the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit living in you. Live the life of the kingdom. Allow the Spirit of God to transform you into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. See, Paul said that that is a work of the Spirit. The more the Spirit permeates every area of your being, the more glorious you become. And the more it is then possible for you to do what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your good works are not the natural things, but the work of the Spirit in the natural, working through the natural. Now, this is not the kind of language I normally use. Let's just put this in faith terms. What does it mean for me or for you in faith terms? Well, nothing is impossible for he who believes. That's what Jesus said. All things are possible for God, but all things are possible for he who believes. Why? Because there are no limitations to the Spirit. So we are bringing the unlimited Spirit to bear upon the limitations of creation. We getting it? So that gives you a different perspective on your life. Because the bottom line is, well, that means nothing is impossible for me so long as I trust in the Spirit. So long as I'm submitted to the Spirit, so long as I allow the Spirit to work in me and through me. Are we there? Now, the Spirit is not a visitor. The Spirit lives in you. Amen? And because the Spirit lives in you, the Father and the Son have come to make their home with you. Why? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit never act independently of one another. In everything that God does in your life, everything, absolutely everything, the whole Trinity is involved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said that the Holy Spirit never speaks anything from himself. He will only speak what comes from the Father and the Son because they never act independently of one another. So when people claim to have heard from the Spirit of God, whatever they hear will have to be in line with the nature and the character of the Father and the Son as revealed to us in Scripture. It would be totally impossible for the Holy Spirit to guide anybody into something that was inconsistent with the nature and character of the Father or the Son, or in any way was a contradiction to what the scriptures teach us about the Father and the Son, the way they operate and the purpose that they have. Everybody in? So, what is God wanting to say to us through this? Well, everything that he's been doing in you all this term is a preparation for what is going to happen. Is a preparation for what he has planned for the future. It's important as you go away for the next few weeks over Christmas that you don't lose any ground. Because what God wants to do next term, right from the very first week, is to launch us into a new move of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is able to take a greater hold of our lives because of the way in which we yield our lives to the Spirit, to be led, to be filled, to express the life of the Spirit who lives within us. So we can anticipate that as good as this term has been, next term is going to be far better. Because some of the limitations under which we have been operating because of the way we think are going to be removed next term. And there's going to be none of those limitations. The enemy always wants to try to put limitations. That's why he says, look back or look at yourself, but don't look at Jesus. Don't look forward. But you see, Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I'm straining for what lies ahead. I want to take hold of everything. Now, what he's really saying is I want to take hold of everything that God has made available to me by the Spirit. I cannot take hold of that which lies ahead by either looking back or looking at myself. I can only lay hold of that which is his inheritance in the Spirit by looking to him, by coming to him, by laying hold of him, and letting him lay hold of me. So what happens as a result of that is greater freedom in the Spirit, more power of the Spirit, a greater love in the Spirit, more joy in the Spirit, and knowing the peace of the Spirit. But you see, you get disquieted every time you look at yourself. Because you can see flaws in yourself, but when you look at Jesus, there's no flaws. There's no sin. There's no limitation. But the one without limitation lives in you. Now he lives within the limitations of your humanity, just as the Spirit lived within the limitations of Jesus' humanity. But actually, that Spirit who lives within you can break all the boundaries. So we may have become accustomed to a certain way in which the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, or a certain level of activity that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. But what God is saying is, I'm going to break all those barriers. I'm going to smash through all those limitations. I'm going to release the life and power of my Spirit in your lives in such a way that you won't even want to look at yourself or to look back, but you will keep your eyes on me, because in keeping your eyes on me, the Spirit, the limitless life of the Spirit, is getting released in what you do. So what we're talking about is not theological speculation or theory. We're talking about the reality of what God intends in our lives. I love that phrase that Peter uses in his first epistle, that the Spirit of God and of his glory rests upon you. Not will, But the Spirit of glory is upon your life now. So he wants you to know his glory. He wants to be glorified in the person you are, glorified in the way you think, glorified in the way you speak, glorified in what you do, glorified in your relationships, glorified in your ministry, whatever that is, your service. Because, you see, you have this inward motivation to bless him rather than to be blessed. You have come to the realization that the only way to be blessed is to bless him. That the measure you give is the measure you get back. That you reap what you sow. So the whole motivation that the Spirit produces in our lives is to bless the Lord. Is to give to God. Is to honor him. And therefore to honor those who belong to him. Honor one another out of reverence for Christ. So, all this we're going to see unfolding in the coming weeks after Christmas. And God is speaking to us of these things now. Because what he wants to do in these next few weeks is to build up our expectation. That we don't come back on January the 7th for the beginning of a new term. We come back for a more expansive move of the Spirit in our lives. And what we're doing in these next few weeks is preparing for that. We're not getting caught up in things over Christmas that are going to have a detrimental effect. When you come back, you don't want to be in the position where you've got to get over Christmas. Amen? Because you've allowed yourself to get into foolishness of this, that, and the other. That's very easy, especially if you come from a family that's a worldly family, not a family of believers, and you're with relatives who live a very worldly lifestyle. Very easy, if we're not careful, to get sucked into things that aren't going to do us any good and certainly aren't going to promote the move of the Spirit that God wants to see. In your life. Not just see in other people's lives, but see in your life. Now, for this he has chosen you. Somebody thought amen, but they forgot to say it. For this he has chosen you. The good things that he's prepared for you to walk in are the good things of the Spirit. They're the good things that are the result of being filled with the Spirit. So how should we pray between now and the beginning of next term? It's not just a question of saying, thank you, Lord, I've been baptized in the Spirit. Or thank you, Lord, I've been filled with the Spirit. God is a God of detail. The problem for most Christians is they don't appreciate that. They do the will of God in a general sense, but not necessarily in a specific sense. So long as they're generally moving in the Spirit, generally moving in the purposes of God, generally going somewhere in their spiritual lives, they're content. But because a believer is content doesn't mean that Jesus is pleased. Because our standards can be so much lower than his standard. Our motive and intention can be so different from his. Our agendas can be different from his agendas, even though we have received the Spirit. So So, if I want to live a life full of the Spirit, how am I going to pray? Lord, I want my thinking to be full of your Spirit. The devil's good at sowing thoughts that are not of the Spirit. Have you noticed? I want my decisions to be the decisions of the Spirit. Now, you see, if God is going to inform your thinking, he's going to inform your decision-making. Because your thinking will be in line with his thinking. And when your thinking is in line with his thinking, then you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And if you know it, you're a Charlie if you don't do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply make known the will of God to us, but he is the power that enables us to do it. So we want God to fill our thinking. We want the Spirit to really inform our decision making. And this comes down to details. Should I watch this? Should I do that? Should I really go there? Should I be relating to this person or that person? Because you see, how can we live full of the Spirit if we're doing things that grieve the Spirit? Can you see there's a blatant inconsistency there? Hello? And we don't want that inconsistency. That's what we want to get out of our lives. Because in those who are living as truly as disciples, there is a consistency. There is a faithfulness, there's a reliability, there's a dependability. And you may get off into something that has compromised that, but God will always bring you back to his best will and his purpose. He will always bring you back to the way of the Spirit so that you're walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the purpose of the Spirit. Right, now, some years ago, the Lord gave me an illustration of what it really means to walk with the Spirit. There are some very beautiful butterflies that God has created. Butterfly has two identical wings. The pattern on one wing is identical to the pattern on the other wing. You will never find a butterfly that has different patterns on the different wings. As those wings operate together, the butterfly can fly. But a butterfly is a very delicate creature. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't delicate, but relationship with the Holy Spirit is. And the Lord just used this as an illustration to say, well, now the Holy Spirit is really like one wing and you are like the other wing. What he wants is to reproduce his life in you so that the pattern of your life is identical to his life. Then he wants the two wings to beat in harmony together so that you can fly. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit enables you to fly. And when you can fly, you can go to places that transcend where you can go in any other way. However, the Lord warned, the butterfly is a delicate creature. Don't do anything to grieve the Spirit. Now, I'm sure there are ways in which all of us have and sadly do grieve the Spirit. The great thing is that God restores us. To bring us back to this place where the two wings can beat in harmony with one another and we can fly with the Spirit. One of the, I think probably the best message I've ever heard on worship was preached at an international conference where I was speaking. One of the other speakers brought this message about worship really being flying with God, soaring into the heights with God. So that he is able to impact our lives and enable us to glorify him in what we do. It isn't just having an awareness of the presence of God when we worship, but it's soaring into the heights with God. It's soaring into heavenly places with God. And there the analogy of the butterfly gives way to the analogy of the eagle that can fly to great heights that a butterfly could never reach. But all analogies have their limitations.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.